just been such a blessed, busy week. But it really is. It's just a highlight of our year. You know, Wednesday night we celebrated a Passover. How many were able to be part of that Passover Seder? It was so fun. We had over 100 people there. This was a banquet hall. They had beautiful tables and table, you know, settings and things like that. And we celebrated the Lord's Passover and talked about how he did this the night before he died. And he celebrated became known as communion within the context of Passover. And then how many were able to come out on Friday night for our Good Friday celebration where we just focused on the cross, just the cross of Jesus, and we talked about it, we sang about it, we studied it, we even prayed, and that was a really beautiful, reflective, solemn time of the cross. And then here we are on Resurrection Sunday, and it's the culmination of this week. And I want to just say what we're going to do in Scripture here is just kind of tap back at a couple of those things, but move forward, move the chains forward towards the morning when the women came to the tomb and found it empty. So, Resurrection Sunday. We will talk about the completion of the finished work of the cross. You know, as we celebrate the empty tomb with so much beautiful significance. So it's the crucifixion to the resurrection. What does it mean to us? And we don't separate it. It's one long continuum. He died. He was in the grave. He rose from the grave. And that's kind of the celebration that we're talking about here. Now, on Good Friday, or on the night that Jesus died, he spent at least 6 hours on the cross before he died. He was nailed to the cross, but he didn't die right away. He suffered. He suffered excruciating pain while his blood poured out of his wounds and out of his body, and just so much blood loss and asphyxiation from trying to breathe. And this is how Jesus died. But, you know, on the cross, he cried out many things. In fact, we'll look at John. Let's go to Mark, actually, 15:33. And it says that this, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And he is quoting Psalm 22:1. And I believe that Jesus quoted Scripture, the things he said from the cross. I mean, we know at least 7 things that he said, and some of it was Scripture. And I think about Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, who knows if he quoted the whole psalm? We know he did quote the first verse. He was up there for a while. He may have quoted the whole Psalm 22. And if he did, and he was quoting it in Aramaic, which was a common language. You know, a lot of those people were trilingual, at least. They spoke Greek, they spoke Aramaic, they literally would have studied and spoke Hebrew, and maybe even Latin, who knows. But he cried out, and this time for people to hear, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, if he had continued quoting that same psalm, he would have said things like, "I am mocked. I am thirsty. They divide my clothes and cast lots for my garments." And this is exactly what was going on all around the cross. In Psalm 22, written probably 1,000 years prior. And he sees this taking place. He also, if he continued to quote that psalm, he would have said, "Spikes are driven through my hands and my feet," or, "They pierce my hands and my feet." And think about that. He's dying on the cross, quoting Psalm 22, and even said other things. And when he said those words, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," those watching were puzzled. In fact, the next verse, Mark 15:35, says, "When some of those standing near heard this, they said, 'Listen, he's calling for Elijah.'" He wasn't saying Elijah, which was Ilya. He was saying Eloi, which is my God. "And someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink." Likely if he was quoting the thirsty part. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. And remember, the Jews were always waiting for Elijah. When we celebrated our Passover, every Passover Seder has an empty place, an empty chair, an empty place setting. Why? Because they're hoping, Jews are hoping that Elijah comes. And why is that? Well, the last verses of the Old Testament, if you look at Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, the last verses of the Old Testament talk about this. It says that I will send the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Well, we believe that Elijah did come in the body, in the of John the Baptist, Jesus said, who held the spirit of Elijah, making way, the making straight the path for the Lord. And John the Baptist did that. So it wasn't that. And then it says in Mark 15:37. You know what I wanted to say is, like, I love to read all the accounts of the resurrection, and I encourage you to do that. The last part of every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, talks about the resurrection. And today we're focusing on Mark. I think last year was Matthew, the year before was John. We're going to do Mark this time. But here's what it says in Mark 15:37. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. With a loud cry, he uttered his last words and breathed his last. In other words, he said something, and then in some versions they gave up his pneuma, his spirit. And what was the loud cry? What did he say? Was it just an utterance? Was it just a groan? I don't believe so. I believe he said words in that loud cry. And the reason I do is because John was at the cross. The apostle John, who Jesus loved very much, in fact, he was at the cross with Jesus' mother, and there was an exchange, you know, woman, behold your son, John, behold your mother. It was an exchange, but John watched, and John witnessed, and one thing that John wrote is the words that Jesus said in that loud cry before he died, and it's John 19:30, and he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It is finished. And then he died. And I can't emphasize enough that you know that Jesus really died. I mean, sometimes we just think about his crucifixion and immediately think about the resurrection. He died, he rose again. He died, tomb, rose again. But Jesus really did die. He was a corpse on a cross. But before he said that, he said, "It is finished." And then he gave up his breath. What was finished? His life, his teaching, his ministry? I believe what was finished is what we call finished work on the cross. His finished work on the cross. His crucifixion that saved us from sin and death. He said, "It is finished," and then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, John says. And then he was dead, and he was silent. He's no longer crying out in pain. No longer struggling on the cross to breathe. No longer saying anything from the cross like he had for hours. He breathed his last. He hung his head, and he died. Have you ever been with someone who just died in front of you? I mean, sadly, as a pastor, I'm in that moment once in a while, and it's, you know, it's very profound, very solemn, very kind of an eerie silence enters the room as someone breathes their last. And even though it's like silent and empty, you feel it intensely. And so the apostles and those who witnessed, they witnessed a man dying before him, a loved man, a friend, a leader, a trusted rabbi to many of them. And he said those words, "It is finished," and whew. And so the words were sort of hanging in the air. It is finished. It is finished. And they're probably thinking, what was finished? His breathing, his life, yeah. But what about his mission? Is that finished? Well, the night before he died, Jesus said those words to his Father in heaven. You know, the night before he died, he knew he was going to die. He knew he'd be arrested. He knew he'd be taken to the Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin and the chief priests and then to Rome. Pilate, he knew what was about to take place. So he prayed in the garden, that famous prayer in John 17, which John 17, there's no dialogue. It's just Jesus to his Father, speaking to his Father. Just a long prayer. It was the night before he died. And one of the things he said in John 17:4 is, "I have finished the work you have given me to do." I've finished the work you've given me to do, the work part. And so he finished it. And the work that he was given to do is to seek and save the Lord, seek and save the lost. The Lord was sent to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10, to provide atonement for the sins of all. And so what was also finished when he said, "It's finished, I've done it," is all of those Old Testament prophecies. We call them messianic prophecies. You know what that means? Messianic prophecy means Messiah prophecies. So if he's the Messiah, he must do this. He must be from here. He must say this. He must accomplish this. 300 specific prophecies detailing things he's done. And in so much as was in his life, he finished those. He finished it. And now he's suffering on the cross, and that part is finished as well. It was accomplished. His perfect obedience to the Father. His hands were nailed to the cross. His feet were nailed to the cross. He could do nothing but declare that it is finished. And this marked the completion of God's plan for redemption to the cross. That's why when we do communion, we 1 Corinthians 11 says, and so often as you do this, you proclaim his death until he comes. Now, it doesn't mean to ignore the resurrection. We're getting to that. And I want to just say how important it is. So let's resume. I'm picking up. Left off a Good Friday there. Let's pick it up. Jesus is on the cross. He has just died on the cross. And it's in Mark 15:42 that we're picking it up. It was preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. And bear in mind that this would have been just before Friday. So just before Saturday, you know, we can get caught up in dates. When was the Passover? When was the Sabbath? When was the Sabbath? Passover. I don't want to do that today. There is an explanation. So this is preparation day, day before the Sabbath. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, this is the religious council. It wasn't a Roman council. He was a Jew, a believing Jew, believing leader, and of means. He had his own private cemetery, really, and a garden, an upscale cemetery. So he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. He went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. So summoning a centurion, he asked if Jesus had already died. And when he had learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave up the body to Joseph. You know, sometimes these crucifixion, as sad, these victims, as sad as it is, they stayed alive on that cross for days. Not Jesus, within hours. Some people say up to 6 hours, but he was dead. And so verse 46, Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of a rock. And then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. All right, so that's the type of tomb. Do you have a picture of those, that type of tomb? It would be like a first century carved out tomb. It's like a cave. Yeah, good. This is what it would have looked like. And this is a common tomb for the first century for someone of means. Not all people could afford this. Obviously not as elaborate as the Egyptians had with their pyramids, but this is what it would, they'd place the body, and the multiple bodies could be there. But that's a giant stone. It weighs a lot to get it in front and seal the tomb. And that's what they were encountering. So that's what they saw. All right, so Joseph had wrapped him, put him in this tomb, and then rolled that stone against the entrance of the tomb. So verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid and obviously saw the stone in front of it. So now we're going to get to that morning, that famous morning we call Easter morning or the first Easter or resurrection morning. And these same ladies that saw that are going to come back. Mark 16, starting with verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on that first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Because they wanted to anoint him with these spices. And verse 4 says, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And this is an angel. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus of the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. So he's risen, the angel said. He's gone. The empty tomb is right there to see, and he's gone ahead to Galilee. And he says, go tell all the followers, especially Peter. Remember why? Because Peter was living in this deep remorse this close friend of Jesus who said, I would never forsake you, I'll never leave you, I'll die for you, hours, less than hours later, he was denying that he even knew Jesus. He was faced with the question, hey, aren't you one of his followers? After Jesus was arrested and taken to the house of Caiaphas, he said, I don't know Jesus. Never knew him, never met him. And then the rooster crows, just as Jesus prophesied, and Jesus and Peter exchanged a glance, and Peter felt utter remorse. But Jesus was sensitive to that, and he really wanted to let Peter know, you know what, things are going to be okay. And Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, just like he said he would. He promised it many times. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise. Multiple times, and he did it, and he rose from the dead. And that's the truth of why we gather. That's the truth of why we even are Christians. It's the basis of our faith that Jesus literally rose from the dead. He was really dead, and then he became really alive. And so sometimes it makes you ponder and ask, well, if Jesus, let's say he lived the life that he lived, this beautiful life, teaching people to love one another, even doing miracles and being very mindful of the marginally, you know, unfortunate and opposing the Pharisees and the religious structure. Let's say he did all that and then died and didn't rise from the dead. He would have been a very great man, probably the greatest man, obviously, that ever lived. And his only flaw would have been that amongst all those wonderful things that he did, he said he was going to rise from the dead, but he didn't do it. He didn't do that. So if that were the case, I'm not saying it is, he would probably just be another, I don't know, prophet or messiah, but he would be a false prophet or one of the false messiahs that had come. Likely, he would have been so forgotten that we would not know his name. We wouldn't even be talking about him. There's millions of people that we don't talk about in history. And that fact, the part that he literally rose from the dead, is often the part that people have a hard time with. I know Paul encountered that in Athens. Sometimes it sounds too preposterous for the logical mind to say that he literally rose from the dead. So some people, they want to, like, they like certain aspects of Christianity, and they might say, well, you know, maybe he never fully died. Maybe he was just kind of like in some, you know, deep state of sleep and shock, and he came out of it. Or maybe the apostles stole his body and put like an imposter's body in there and rolled, and he was, you know, preposterous ideas. Maybe something happened where they didn't accurately report it. And all of these things to just sort of facilitate doubt about Jesus rising from the dead. And then what about this? And again, this is all hypothetical. If he didn't rise from the dead, would it still be right for us to believe in Jesus and obey his word and follow him? I mean, is Christianity, does it have any validity? Because let's face it, Christianity does offer and has offered good moral foundation for civilizations. I mean, it teaches ethics, it teaches morals, it keeps people from killing each other, usually, not always. It promotes love, it promotes charity. So if the whole literal resurrection thing is not true, does Christianity still have its merits? And the problem is this. If the literal resurrection of Jesus is not true, then all of us who live for him, those who have died for him, all throughout history, according to our own Bible, all of us are useless and pitiful. We're useless and pitiful. Jesus' death and resurrection, and I'm talking about both, cannot be separated. It's one act. And if it did not happen where he literally died and literally rose from the dead, then everything we're preaching is in vain. And Paul says this. Paul, who is more intelligent than all of us. I mean, he was a Pharisee, a high-level scholar of the law. He was someone who, from his young age, studied the Old Testament, what they called the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, studied the Torah. He was in the highest level of educational schools among Pharisees, the Gamaliel school. And he studied and he knew every one of the hundreds and hundreds of prophecies about Messiah. And he was called upon you know, to even enforce those who even in part violated that. And he was actually out to arrest those people that believed Jesus is Messiah. And he encountered Jesus. And now he becomes a believer himself. And now he's speaking and he's teaching. And here's what he says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there's no resurrection of the dead? For if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. And your faith is useless. You see, it's contingent. It's predicated upon the truth of the resurrection. And 15 says, we apostles would be lying about God. And that's true for us today. If Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, all the things I preach, all the things you tell your friends, you're lying about God, unless it's true. For we have said that God raised Christ from the dead, but that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you're still guilty of your sins. And you may say, well, what if Jesus died? Yeah, there's my sins for you. And if he didn't rise? No. If he didn't rise from the dead, you're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. So if Jesus died and didn't rise from the dead, you could say, well, he died. You know, he did that part. Mm-mm. It's the death and resurrection, the death and resurrection. I mean, I've heard it's called death-erection. I'm not sure if that's a good term. But the whole continuum of his death and his resurrection. And if that didn't happen, we're more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Here's why. Because we would be believing in something that's not true. And also, because if there's no resurrection, there's no justification. And justification, I hate to throw theological words at you, but it's not that hard to understand. Justified is here's a good way to remember. Justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned. You're justified. Justification, made righteous. Like you're justified. We are justified that his righteousness is imputed to us. His righteousness is on us, and now we're justified. That part of it could not take place without his resurrection. How do I know this? Because Romans 4:25 says this. He was delivered over to death for our sins, that's the crucifixion part, and was raised to life for our justification. The resurrection brought about our justification. We are made right. And then two chapters later, Romans 6 says this. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we have also been raised to life as he was. And we are sure of this because of what? Because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. We are sure of this. See, Jesus is not an imposter. He's not a false prophet. He's not a false Messiah. How do we know? Right there, because Christ was raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. And now it is finished. It is not just finished, but it is complete. It is complete because he was risen from the dead. It is finished, and Jesus proved it. And if he didn't rise from the dead, we wouldn't be sure of this. And we have no right preaching about it. But he did. So how do I know he did? I believe the Spirit of Truth reveals that. But that might not make sense to you if you're, you know, a scholarly skeptic. Well, he did rise from the dead. 500 people encountered him after he rose from the dead. And a substantial number of contemporary eyewitnesses wrote about it. Historians even wrote about it. And people who interviewed eyewitnesses, like historian Luke and others. In fact, if you just are someone who's a literary historian and you go through literature to try to corroborate stories, to try to validate stories of historical people, you'd find a lot of substance in the faith claims of the early historians of Jesus. In fact, there's more literal evidence, and I'm not just talking about religious, but literal evidence, that means eyewitnesses that wrote, people that corroborated the story of Jesus, than Alexander the Great's death. And not just Jesus, Jesus' resurrection, there's more literal proof of Jesus' resurrection than Alexander the Great's untimely death at age 33, which we could believe in. And how about this one? There's more literal historical evidence, and you could check me on this, and check Lee Strobel, who did the research, more literal evidence of Jesus' death and resurrection than the fact that Julius Caesar ever existed. I mean, he wasn't even written about until 500 years later after his death. And we believe that Jesus lived, that he died, and that he rose from the dead. And by doing that, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, he won our justification. He completed the work. It is finished. And we could be sure, because of that, that we are saved. We don't need to fear death and eternal damnation. We can have confidence of eternal life. He conquered the grave. He completed his mission. He finished the finished work on the cross. Through his death, the piercing of his hands and the piercing of his feet, the blood on the cross, his obedience to the Father to go through the excruciating death, and that Jesus, Father, raised him from the dead, we know that it is finished. My daughter Phoebe wrote a song that she released recently, and I asked her to play it for you today. If you were listening to The Bridge on the way here, Bridge Radio, they played it on The Bridge. But I want her to play this for you. It's the same truth. It is finished.
The eyes of a father looking on a people far from him, loving in spite of their sin, knowing that he'd win in the end. The heart of a son,
it is finished. My sins
was more than enough. Oh, it is finished. And I'm saved.
Thank you, Phoebe. Well, it is finished, the finished work on the cross. Jesus did it. Jesus did it all. And there's only one thing we need to do in response. That is believe. Believe. Believe it. Romans 3, 23 through 25 says this, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came from Christ Jesus." God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith, by believing. That's how we receive it. That's our part, is to believe. And if you don't believe in Jesus' death, and especially if you don't believe in his resurrection, you cannot be sure of your salvation. And sad to say, you're not a believer. But John 3:16 says, "For those who do believe, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever does believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life." We will have eternal life like Jesus gave us. See, the devil is real, and he wants more than anything else to keep you from believing. He's more concerned that you don't believe than he is to get you in some type of illicit sin. Especially, the reason he wants to do that is to keep you from believing. But the bullseye of the devil's target is to keep you from not believing. He doesn't want you to believe because he knows that eternal life is predicated on you believing. So he uses things like pride and doubt and deception as his tools to try to prevent you from believing. But we must resist the devil and we must believe. And if you struggle with fully believing in Jesus' resurrection, you're not alone, but you can overcome it. And when you do overcome it, you're also not alone. Thousands of people through generations, billions of people believe and have received everlasting life, freedom from sin and everlasting life. And here's how to do it, is to just tell yourself, speak to your soul, to repent. And I don't mean repent by stop doing bad things and starting doing good things. That's the fruit of repentance. Repent is to change your mind, about face, metanoia in the Greek, about face of your mind. And go from, you know, I can't believe it. Someone really died and then rose up again. I mean, these all simple-minded, gullible people believe it. Not me. I'm an intellectual skeptic. Except, you know, no, just say, okay, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to believe. I'm going to take a step of faith. I'm going to force my mind to stop doubting, and I'm going to believe. Set aside your pride. Silence your doubt. Take that step of faith, the step of faith that's been in the enduring faith of billions of people before you. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you can say, well, wait a minute, what if I believe he's Lord, and if I believe in my heart that he died, but the resurrection part's left? No, that has to be part of the equation. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, because it's with your heart that you believed and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess and are saved. And this Easter, I want to just urge you that if you haven't yet confess Jesus as your Lord and believed in your heart, that you do it today. Believe in your heart that God fully raised him from the dead, won a victory for you to save you from sin and assure you of eternal salvation when, not if, but when you die. If you haven't received that, today is the day for that. Let this special day, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, let this be the beginning of a new season, a new level of believing. And if you wish to fully surrender, if you wish to declare with your mouth your firm belief in the resurrection, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right here in the service. And all you do is in your heart and with your heart, repeat after me. And I want to tell you, we've had multiple people, usually in that little corner or somewhere else, in recent weeks that have been doing this and have surrendered their life to Jesus. So here's what they would have said, and let's close our eyes and just pray this with me. You don't have to do it out loud. You could whisper to the Lord in your heart. And if you've already done it, you could reaffirm your love and faith in him. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness and justification. I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I repent of my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. My desire and commitment is to trust you and follow you as my Lord, as my Savior, from this day forward. If you prayed that prayer, God heard your heart, and we celebrate you. And now all you have to do is walk in it, rejoice in it, and tell someone it. Tell someone that you brought, tell me, tell one of our team here. Just, that's part of confessing with your mouth. Because resurrection means new life, and this is New Life Sunday. And I want to say this too. If you've just made a recommitment, it's also a new season for you to step up your faith, to believe God in ways that you haven't before, and allow his Spirit to fill you in ways it hasn't before, to give you new life as we step into spring and summer. It's not just a physical, it's not just a weather holiday, it's a spiritual staircase. We're moving higher up and further in from glory to glory as we walk our journey with Jesus. So may this Easter be a beautiful first day of a brand new season in him.